good morning. It's good to see you all here. We have a few that are out missing or traveling on this holiday weekend, but we're glad that you're here and encouraged by your presence. I want to tell you a little story about some boys at the gas department. There's two guys that were going to go around and check to regulate the meters on the houses in a neighborhood, and they go through and they get out of the truck and they say, "Well, we'll just walk down this side of the road and we'll get done, you know, and then we'll walk back to the truck. We'll move down to the next subdivision." So they begin to walk down this side of this row of houses, and they get to the last house, and they were going through doing their checks and getting the readings down and tightening up anything found loose. And the supervisor was training the apprentice. He said, "You know, I'm still in pretty good physical condition." He said, "I bet I could beat you back to the truck." He said, "It's not about seven or eight houses down there." He said, I could race you back to the truck and I'll beat you." And young apprentice, he said, "There ain't no way. You can't beat me. I'm a lot faster than you are. I'm younger than you are. This will be a no-brainer. This is going to be an easy win for me." He said, "Are you talking or walking? Let's go." And so they take off, and the both of them, they leave this lady's house, and she had seen them walk around and look at the gas meter, and then they go, they race into the truck, and they get to the truck, and the supervisor's running, and he gets to the truck, and he turns around to show that he had won to the apprentice. And right behind that apprentice was this little old lady, and she was right behind him, and he said, "Man, what are you doing?" She said, "Well, if I saw you fellas run from my house, I knew I needed to run out of my house too." You see, certain people have a different effect on your life and the way you see things. And when you see somebody, you know, in a gas uniform, and there they are, they control the gas situation, and they take off running, the best spot for you to be is in front of them. There's no better place for you to be. And so when we see people and we see them live and what they do, and we say, "Hey, you know, this is the way that I need to be too. If I'm around this is how I need to act too." We are the world, we are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in deed or word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? When people see us as Christians, do they tend to want to follow after us, to get ahead of us, to be with us, and our efforts and the things that we do? We must do ourselves what God would have us to do, so that when others see us, that they will be inclined to do the same thing, that they too will also be doing that which is good and that which is godly. And that involves so many times doing the right things the right way, doing the good way, and not doing the bad things. Good is good, and evil is evil. Now, it seems like such an easy principle to say, an easy principle to understand, that, you know, good's good, bad's bad. You know, how much more complicated could it be? But so many times throughout history, from the beginning of man, we have messed this up. And we try to find the evil things and make them good, and we try to look at some of the good things that we really don't want to do, and we find out, you know, we can make that bad. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 says this: "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." It continues and says this: "Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." The thing is, we need to call it like we see it. We need to find the things that are truly good and wholesome, and call them good and wholesome. And when we see evil, we need to boldly stand fast and call it out for what it is, that evil is bad. That certain behaviors in and of themselves are bad. And no matter how we try to twist things or justify things or make things not seem so bad or try to lessen the blow of it being evil, evil is still evil. And it always has and it always will be. Isaiah chapter 5, the Lord begins by stating out by Isaiah, the vineyard is going to be destroyed. This vineyard that I have created, that I have spent all of my time developing, I have spent time pruning, I have built a tower, I have built a wine press, I wanted to do all these things, but at the end of the day, all of my works have been done in vain. Because I desired to produce a sweet grape, but yet it has turned out to be wild grapes or sour grapes. Over in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, Jesus begins to tell the Pharisees a little bit about themselves. And he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree will be known by its fruit. And what is happening here in Isaiah is this idea that, you know, I was trying to make these good grapes and you have rebelled against me, you have disowned me, and you have desired to make yourselves sour, wild, bad grapes anyways. No matter the care that I've given you, no matter the attention that I have done for you, you went out and rebelled against me. In verse 34 of Matthew chapter 12, it says, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of evil treasure brings forth evil things." Evil and evil and good and good. You cannot get good fruit from a bad tree, and you will not get bad fruit from a good tree. You will see the fruit for what it is, and God has saw that this fruit was not what He desired. Their heart is not what I desire. And I will just let them be. Briars and thorns will take them over, and they will be cast out, and they will be no more. So in verse 8, He begins to give some warnings to the types of people that will be destroyed. He said, "Woe to you." He begins in verse 8 by saying, "Woe to those who join house to house. They had field to field. There is no place, and they may dwell alone in the midst of the land." This idea of woe to you or woe to those is this right here. Sorrow to you. Sorrow to those. You will be sorry if. Pity to you. I feel sorry for you. And very simply put, you're going to have some bad news if you do this. I am presenting you this bad news for you. Woe to you. The warning comes to those who are not living right and producing the right kinds of fruit. Throughout verses 8 through verse 30, they're producing fruit that is bad, that is not good. And so, and here he is. We mentioned in verse 20 some of the things that was mentioned. Grabbing again in verse 11, it says, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow an intoxicating drink, who continue until the wine inflames them. The harp and the strings and the tambourine and the flute and the wine are in their feast, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of His hands. Woe to those who go out and they begin drinking early in the morning, they continue all night, they party up, they live up, and they don't honor God. They have chose to live a life of rebellion to God." In verse 21, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. They think of themselves as wise. They think of themselves as prudent and proper." In verse 22, "Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Therefore, as a fire devours stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be rottenness and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the anger of God is aroused against His people. He has stretched out His hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is still stretched out. This idea that God is giving these great warnings, he's giving this the bad news to them of the fate that awaits them for the living of their lives, but yet his hand is still stretched out and wants them to return. He gives them a little bit of hope there amongst all of that sorrow. Everyone loves good news. Everyone loves good news. Some people choose to be, given the good news at the end. Some people want the good news at the beginning. You know, we may oftentimes tell people, well, do you want to know, I got good news, I got bad news. Which one do you want to hear first? You know, some people, well, give me the bad news first, then we can leave on a good note. Some people say, well, give me the good news first, and maybe that'll be so exciting, I won't care what the bad news is. But everybody loves good news. We want to hear good things. We want to have good things happen to us. So we love good news, and we call the gospel the good news. That is the good news that we spread, and that is the gospel. Here are some of the benefits of the good news of the gospel. There is forgiveness of sin. There is peace and uncertainty. You know, we take these things for granted so many times that we have, you know, comfort and peace in God, that we have forgiveness of sins. And that is one of the things which so greatly will get us through uncertain times and will provide us peace, is saying, well, at least if nothing else, my sins are forgiven and my heart is right with God. We are adopted into God's family. We are children of God if we receive the gospel and the good news. We have fellowship with Christ. We are brethren with Him, and He is our head. We are the body of the church. We are members of the body. He is the head of the body, and we have fellowship with Christ in that manner, and we have eternal life. These are all great and wonderful things. These, if we were going to say, hey, what is the good news of the gospel? Hey, look right here. You can be right with God. You get to be in His family. You get to have peace on certain times. Your sins are forgiven. This is all great and wonderful. And here is the end all of end all. You have eternal life and a home with God in heaven. That sounds wonderful. That sounds great. Everyone loves the good news, but when we find out that there requires us to live in a certain way, there begins to have problems. You see, when we desire after the forgiveness of sins, we can see and understand that He has commanded us to have repentance, to turn away from our lives that we once lived. You see, we're going to have to surrender. I'm going to have to surrender my will and do His will. I'm going to have to give it all to Jesus. I'm going to surrender all. All to Jesus. I surrender. I surrender all. It is no longer my will which reigns supreme, but I will seek out to do His will. Surrendering to what He would have me to do and how I should live. See, part of the gospel is this, that we're going to have to bear a cross. That we are going to be burdened and challenged, and that we are going to grow. And it's not going to be easy, and it's going to be difficult. And one of the things about the good news, that everybody wants to be forgiven, but forgiving others, they don't really deserve it. I don't really know about forgiving them. They don't have the right heart. So if they would come to me and they would ask me and beg for my forgiveness, I'd be more than glad to give it to them, but they ain't going to want to do that. And so since they don't want to do that, then I'm going to hold it over their head and I'm going to be begrudging to them. Well, that's not the idea. We have to deny ourselves in much of the like manner of surrendering all to Jesus, and we're going to surrender ourselves. We are going to deny ourselves certain things. That means that we're going to deny ourselves going certain places, participating in certain things, and maybe the things that, and the places we go and the things that we do in and of themselves aren't necessarily bad, but maybe the timing of which we do these things. So we're going to deny ourselves maybe a certain time in which we do certain things. we're going to give God our first fruits of our labor, of our time, kind of denying ourselves. When we think about all of those joys about being forgiven and peace in uncertain times, fellowship with Christ, eternal life, and we think about all of those things, we look at it from the light of, you know, this is what's in it for me. This is what I'm going to get out of it. But seldom do we receive the joy or get excited over doing these things that we see now in the meantime. Being able to do these things should bring us just as much joy as all the other things that we consider part of the good news. Everybody loves that other page where we looked at all those great things. Everybody loved that page. But then when we look at all these things that we have to do, that's where people begin to have problems. They don't fit into my idea of what a Christian is. Well, does your idea of what a Christian really matter? Does that really matter? Because I'm pretty sure the only person whose idea of what a Christian is that matters is God's. And these are the things that He would have us to do. So we can't look at something and make our own judgment upon it and say, well, you know, this is how I feel. Well, no, that doesn't really matter. It said this, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. God has set up the standard in which we will judge and see things and that we will be judged by. He has called certain things good. He has called certain things evil. And that is the end of it. I've got this question for you. What is more fun, giving someone good news or bad news? You know, we had the proposition a while ago. We looked at, well, do you want good news? You know, I got some good news. I got some bad news. Which one do you want first? Well, what about on the other side? What about being the person that offers that? Man, I really don't want to go tell them that. You know, I really don't want to go tell, you know, hey, Fred, I need to tell you something, Fred. I got good news, I got bad news. The good news is you're never going to have to feed your dog again. That's your good news, Fred. You ain't got to worry about feeding your dog anymore. Well, I don't have to worry about feeding my dog. Why not? Well, that's where the bad news is, Fred. Your dog tried to beat me in a race when I was on my truck the other day. He ran out in front of me. I really don't want to tell you that. I know how much you love that dog. Me, you, and that dog, we hunted a lot together. We've been a lot of places. I really don't want to tell you that, Fred, but I had to tell you. I had to come tell you that. So we don't like giving people bad news. It's so much easier giving good news to people, isn't it? I just want to tell you that, you know, let me tell you something awesome. You know, I've got this great gift for you. Let me tell you about this great gift. I got great good news. I ask you this question: what's more important, good news or bad news? Is the good news more important or is the bad news more important? Well, that depends. Does it really depend, or are they both important? Imagine this. Imagine the doctor comes in, they say, I got good news and I got bad news. Some of you, unfortunately, have had to hear those words. Some of you have had the unfortunate circumstance of, I've got bad news and I got worse news. There is no good news. But if the doctor comes in and they say, well, I got good news and I got bad news, but I really don't like the bad news, so I'm not going to tell you that. I'm just going to tell you the good news. Well, that don't go over real well. Well, tell me the whole thing. Let's say the same can be said about the gospel. We have got to give the complete news. We can't just give, you know, part of the news. We have to tell it all. A fear of bad news has led many to ignore and preach only a partial gospel today, giving incomplete news. Could you imagine if your doctor did not give you all the news? Well, you're laying in that hospital bed after a massive car wreck, and the doctor says, hey, I just want to tell you, you're going to live. All right, have a good day. And then they leave, and then you have this itch on your face, but you can't scratch it because you don't have any hands. That would have been a helpful piece of information to know, you know, if the doctor would have told you that. It would have been mildly helpful. But a lot of people, they preach the gospel like that. Let me tell you about how much God loves you and the forgiveness that He has for you in your state right now and how much He wants you to come to Him. And this will be great and wonderful and you have a home with God. Then they don't tell you anything else. They've had a fear of the bad news. They've preached out this partial gospel. They preach the partial gospel because they don't like the bad news. To have forgiveness without repentance. They want to tell you that faith doesn't have to work. They want to tell you that you can receive a crown without bearing a cross. That a life with God without sacrifice. You just have all this. It's wonderful. People begin to preach this while it has some slight root in truth. We want to preach this because it's easy. And everybody can feel good and everybody can leave here and we can all sing kumbaya together and we can go on our life and everything will be wonderful. We want to go through and do all this like there's not going to be accountability, like there's not going to be, you know, retribution from God. And all of this is just going to be, it's going to be fine. God's not a bad guy. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound preaching and teaching, but have itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. So many times I question myself whether I would rather just walk the middle of the road and give you what you want here and let's go on. But that would be, in many cases, that would be the feel good and only the good news part of it, which is the incomplete gospel. How do we answer those people who ask us a question about good and evil? Well, what do you think about, you know, divorce and remarriage? How does your church feel about that? Well, the way that I feel is that God loves everyone. That's the way that I feel. How does your church feel about homosexual marriage? Well, God does not turn away any soul. Are those things true? Absolutely, they are true. But the fact of the matter is, there's more to that news. Do we waver off from the truth and we just say, you know, I'm going to try to find this middle ground and try not to upset anybody? I don't mean that we can't have tact in our answers. I don't mean that you have to be a jerk to people. You can answer people these questions boldly, calling evil, evil, and good, good, by standing on the Word of God. We have to speak boldly the oracles of God, and we have to do all of this not out of I'm right, you're wrong, and you need to figure out how to be like me, but we do it all in the same manner which Jesus was, and that He loved everyone, and He had compassion on them when He approached them. Well, when somebody asks you, what's the role of men and women? We stand on those oracles of God. Good news that gives false hope is really bad news because you have built them up with something that is not true. So is bad news that gives no hope. If all that was ever done is bad, 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 and God's going to destroy, and God's going to destroy, and all of that is true, then, you know, that gets kind of depressing real quick. And it feels like, well, there's nothing that I can do. I feel hopeless. I feel abandoned. And here I am. I've already done all these bad things. But then we read out there. Here's like that glimmer of hope. But His hand is still stretched out. And here He is warning you one more time. Satan wants to make evil look good. Think about with Adam and Eve. It's not in Genesis 5. That would be Genesis 3. But where it says this, for God knows, this is the serpent speaking, that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was the light to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. If evil didn't appear to look good, there would be no such thing as temptation. See, so when we look at all these things about good news and bad news, we understand that Satan is going to try to make the bad news look good. He's going to try to make the evil look good. We're going to have to be prepared, and we're going to have to stand on the Word of God, and we're going to have to be sure and study and steadfast in preaching and teaching the Word of God. Because there's evil people out there who are trying to do right the opposite. There are workers of Satan who are trying to lead us astray. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. For such men are false false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan's making himself look good in order to deceive us and everyone. He's beginning to make you think he is good, he is truthful, and he is powerful. He tries to take on the appearance of God and tries to make it seem all okay. Justifying and giving reasons and rationalizing ourselves to nothing that it's going to be all right. Because you can make sense out of that. You can rationally think about that. And you can make the dots connect. Most people aren't drawn to darkness, and that's why he wants you to look. That's why he desires to look like light, because we don't want to be drawn to darkness. If he looked like the devil is depicted in much of our literature and in our folklore, nobody would be deceived by him. Because very few people want to go to somebody with a goat face and scaly skin and horns and carrying around a pitchfork with a big cape painted in red and walking around giggly. Nobody wants to hang out with anybody like that. But that's not what he really looks like. He looks like your best friend. He looks like a pretty woman down the street, a handsome man down the road that you met at the store. He looks like good times. He looks like no worries. He looks like quick success. Those are the appearances that he wants to have. So in determining right and wrong, what is it that we have to base our right and wrong on? How do we determine if something is good or evil? Does the majority rule morality? Not long ago, fornication and adultery were looked at as taboo and unacceptable in our society, even here in America. And now, in all of the movies and books and literature, we find that it's glorified and encouraged. Are we going to let the majority rule morality? Biblical morality. Do we let God decide? Is God the supreme authority? Do we know that He knows best? See, we're going to have to decide whether we're going to let God rule or if we're going to just try to share the throne with Him. So many of us think that we rule. And it's good to have God in your corner and to have Him to lean on and let Him help you rule. But we don't want to give Him the whole throne. You see, we think that God knows a lot of things, but He's kind of old-fashioned. And He had a lot of good ideas, and they're rooted in some strong things, but now we're more modern, and we can't go back to the way that God used to do things. See, those things that He called wrong and evil so long ago, see, there's so many people doing them now, we have decided that, you know, maybe it's not so evil. Maybe it's not so bad. Maybe I need to use my modern brain to help the old fogey God out. Right is right, even if nobody is right. And wrong is wrong, even if everyone is wrong. It doesn't matter if everybody else is doing it, that doesn't make it right. It doesn't make a difference if nobody's doing it. It doesn't make it wrong. We have to decide this, that we're going to do what God said to do. Even if that means we're all by ourselves. And that means that we're going to avoid doing the things that God said to avoid, even if I'm the only one not participating. How should Christians treat others in this? Well, we should have compassion. Jesus had compassion. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and they were helpless. Yes, we can still call sin sin and we can call things evil evil. We can do it out of love and we can do it out of compassion because that's where Jesus had so much of his fruit harvested. Remember, everybody else was just like we were before God's grace. They were lost. They were helpless. They were blind. We were dead. But because of His grace, we are alive again. We were lost, but now we are found. We're like the prodigal son. In Luke 15, verse 24. Grace is not spiritual Advil. I read this earlier this week. Grace is not spiritual Advil that dulls the guilt of sin. Or it numbs the guilt of sin. Because we have grace, we should live like we're redeemed. We shouldn't just be saying, oh, I got grace, I'll just take a dose. I'll take two in the morning and two in the evening of this grace and it'll make everything all right. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Evil is still evil and good is still good. We'll read one more passage with you. About some of the things that God has called evil and has told us that awaits these people who are evil. About things that they will not enjoy if you participate in these things that He has deemed evil. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That same opportunity to be washed and sanctified and justified by the name of Jesus Christ awaits anyone here this morning. He gave this warning, woe to you who call evil good and good evil, as a proclamation to say this, everything isn't the way that it seems. The world is going to lead you astray. If you get caught and sucked up and held by the world, you will receive this right here. You will receive the punishment. If you avoid these things, if you are justified and sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, then you will have eternal life. Such were some of you. Some of us were evil. Some of us were haters. Some of us destroyed and despised God. But that was us, is not us anymore. This morning, we want you to speak of your old self as past tense as well. That's not who you are. That doesn't have to be who you are when you leave this building. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come as we stand and as we sing.